Amen. Put your hands together for our God, because He's an awesome and amazing God this morning. Well, we survived Christmas, did we not? And it was a good time. And let me tell you something that's pretty amazing. I just think this is a great way. I'm just itching to tell you, and I'm going to have to tell you. We had a goal of $5,000 for our Christmas offering. And today, right now, we have raised, by the way, last year we had a goal of $4,000 and we did not reach our goal. But Nathan Booker, who's on the outreach team, he challenged us. He said, Ken, this seems to be a year of faith where we're setting and breaking goals. And we saw that when we did our fall growth campaign. And he said, I believe we need, he said, the Lord laid on his heart that we need to set it for $5,000. And as of Christmas Eve night, we have raised $5,400 and I believe $94 for missions. And that is absolutely phenomenal. For our church, for our size, that is amazing, and we praise God for that. And I know that you sacrificially gave. And that offering was not given for our church. It was given literally for other people. It will be divided out four different ways. It'll go to the International Mission Board, to the North American Mission Board. It'll go to a church plant in Sellersburg, Indiana, and to our local Sunrise Children's Services here in Owensboro to help buy duffel bags for children that are in foster care. So we praise God for that. Sam Williams, who's a member of our church, works for Sunrise. Tina works for Sunrise. So does Heather. He said that amount of money we're giving Sunrise will buy a lot of duffel bags. Is that right, Tina? And we praise the Lord for that. And I just think, again, I think we need to praise God for the generosity of this church. And that is absolutely unbelievable. I mean, unbelievable what God can do. And I just celebrate with you as a pastor. That makes me so excited. I told the prayer group this morning that was praying, that is a testament of our spiritual growth as a church. That is a testament of the maturity of our church, to see a sacrifice like that. If you can't tell, that made me incredibly happy, all right? And I am just so, so blessed. Well, that was one thing that happened in 2015. Did anything else happen in 2015? There was a lot that happened in 2015. I mean, you look at from a news perspective. I mean, the Pope came to the United States in 2015. We saw major news stories break. Sadly, towards the latter part of 2015, we saw terrorism rise its ugly head in Paris and also in our own country. That was some of the things that happened in 2015. One of the most exciting things that happened in 2015 was the release of this little bitty blockbuster movie called The Force Awakens, Star Wars, right? Over $700 million to date. Has Disney got any of your all's money from that? It has mine, by the way, okay? It has mine. And I helped contribute it to the $700 million thus far. And it's been pretty amazing. You know, our church also saw a lot in 2015. I love kind of these end of the year services, because you kind of, it makes you just think about all that happened. The people that were baptized, our campaign that happened. Wasn't that just a good time in our church? Our fall growth campaign. I mean, it was like a time of revival for our church, and I just praise the Lord for that. We learned a lot in 2015 as a church. We were on a journey. You know, if you remember, we were exploring some property. It didn't work out. God kind of revealed to us that this is where we need to be until He says otherwise, and we have learned to walk in that and to trust in Him in that. We saw that happen as a church. We saw, again, many people baptized. We saw phenomenal times of celebration. We saw great mission projects. I mean, we saw a lot of awesome stuff happen. We sent our second team to New York City. That was amazing. We actually, as a church, when we adopted our budget, which our yearly budget begins in September, it's kind of different, but it's kind of staggered. It begins in September. We went out by faith, and we increased our weekly missions giving to, we added a percent of giving to help the church planter we work with in Brooklyn, which is amazing, which means that every time you give to our weekly offering, 11% of that's going towards missions, 7% to the cooperative program, 3% to our local association, and an extra percent up to Brooklyn to help a church planter. We did that. And I think about all these great things that happened as a church, and here we are. We're only 3 years old. We meet in a community college. I mean, we look like Sanford and Son rolling up in here on Sunday morning, you know. That's how we do things. But God is blessing, and we thank the Lord for that. We thank God for that. And it is amazing. 2015 was a good year for me personally. In 2015, we saw a lot of stuff happen. We saw a new baby in our life, and it changed everything. You know, I thought when the, you know, by the way, these people say, you know, you get the first one down and it's all cake from there. Two, three. No, it's not. Everyone is harder. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard. Everyone adds an extra level and layer of work. Do not buy that garbage, okay? Each one adds work, especially for Taryn, but it adds a lot of work. Give credit where credit's due, right? We also, for my family, we saw my oldest daughter start kindergarten. That was an experience that we had for the very first time. That was neat. We had to kind of dig through many teary sessions on the way to school, and that finally broke, and we were thankful for that. You know, I also had an experience with our middle daughter, Hope, that I had never had before. It wasn't anything major. We had minor surgery on a little hernia that Hope had on her belly, but I got kind of to experience in 2015 what that's like, having a daughter go under anesthesia and that sort of thing. I got to experience that. So that was kind of an experience that I had in 2015. So a lot has happened in 2015. And listen, that is not even taken into the sheer amount of daily decisions that I made in 2015. Things that I did in 2015 that were either good decisions that I made or bad decisions that I made in 2015. I know that I made some great decisions. I also know that I made some poor decisions in 2015. I did both of those. Likewise, I would say that if you're here today, you probably made some good decisions in 2015. Agree with me? Anybody make a good decision in 2015? Just one? Anybody make at least one decision that was good in 2015? Now, did anybody make a bad decision in 2015? Yeah. See, I love our church. You all are the most humblest people ever, right? You're not dealing with pride. That's good. And you know, absolutely. And those decisions that you made in 2015 probably had repercussions to them. You cannot throw a rock in the water without some sort of ripple. It has some sort of repercussion to it. It has some sort of action to it. You made decisions that you maybe weren't proud of. But here we are at the end of 2015. A new year's beginning. You know, really nothing changes when the clock hits midnight. You know, nothing really changes. I mean, life goes on. You still got the same stuff. But there's just something about us in our spirit that just thinks this is a new beginning. And some of you all have already said, okay, in 2016, I'm going to do this. I got this resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put new gutters on my house. I'm going to put a new roof on my house. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this, blah, 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 blah. And all these resolutions, and some of those are great and well-intended, but I don't know about you. I have the awfulest time with resolutions. Part of that is because I'm a human being, and human beings are corrupted by sin. And as a result of being corrupted by sin, we don't naturally make good decisions. Naturally, we make what kind of decisions because of sin? Bad decisions. That's what humans do. Humans make loser decisions. There's just no other way to say it. That's what we do. We make bad decisions in our flesh. But for 2016, I want to pray that all of us together would learn how to make godly decisions in 2016. That when we have to decide on something and we have to do something, that the decisions that we make, are you ready for this, actually are a good decision. And it has an impact on our family and our friends and our church and our community in a positive way. That we would make not bad decisions, but good decisions that would make a difference. You know, listen, I loved going to Star Wars. Rick Phelps went with me to Star Wars, and it was a blessing. I was so blessed, you know. Could have wrote it off as a church expense because somebody was with me, but I didn't, okay? I didn't. Treasurers would like that. I didn't do that. But, you know, and honestly, that's not going to have an eternal impact, really. But what if we can make good, godly decisions that made a difference? I mean, when we made a decision, it impacted everyone around us for the glory of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That if we could live such a life that people were positively impacted, not just to feel good, but for Jesus, but for Christ. That we made those kind of decisions that protected our families, protected our church, protected the gospel, making godly decisions. And I want to tell you today that I believe you can make those decisions. I really do. I've felt this on the screen there. Understand this, that following God makes a difference. Following God makes a difference. If today, if we learn how to follow the Lord, if we learn how to follow His direction, His leading, His guidance, if we learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, let Him guide us, and we let Him lead the way, and we make the decision to wherever He leads. Remember that old hymn, wherever He leads, I'll follow. That if we follow Him and we make that kind of decision, then I believe we'll make a difference. I believe your life will make a difference. I believe you will impact people. I believe you will make a difference. Quick survey. Would anybody like to make a difference for Jesus in this world? I hope every one of you do. And you can if you learn how to follow God. Take your Bibles out. I want you to turn to the book of Joshua. This is a weird passage. I have never preached on this passage in my entire ministry. I was walking through the Opryland Mall with my wife. We always go to look at the lights at the Opryland Hotel. And it was the weirdest thing. This hit me out of nowhere that I was supposed to preach this today. Strangest thing. And why in the world this came to my mind, but as I began to put it together, the Lord spoke to me. I can't read the whole passage because it would honestly take too long. But let me give you some summary. Moses was the great leader. This is thousands of years before Jesus was on earth. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were camped in the wilderness. God was leading them every day. They had walked across the Red Sea. And this whole generation experienced God's goodness and His power. But they doubted. Remember when they doubted? They sent spies in the land. And two guys came back and said they could take the land. And what was those two guys' name? One was named Caleb. The other one was named Joshua. And they said, we can do this. But nobody believed. And the whole generation had to die in the wilderness. Had to die in the wilderness. Except who? Joshua and Caleb. Those two. They were the only ones who got to go. Even Moses, because he double struck the rock, right? Had to die in the wilderness. But yet when Moses died and the mantle is being pressed and being passed on to Joshua, the next generation is there. They are in the wilderness and God says, boys, it is time to get out of the wilderness. It is time to go to the promised land. And the Lord led them to the banks of the Jordan River. Now, if you look in your Bible map, sometimes you have a study Bible that's got maps in it. If you ever use a biblical map, you'll see that the Jordan River kind of curves down. And it was kind of an entryway into the promised land. Normally, the Jordan is not a problem to cross. It doesn't get very high. You can walk across it, wade across it at times. But this particular time that God led them to the Jordan River, guess what? It was in the flood season. And it was a torrent. I mean, it was just over the banks and it was flowing. Isn't it funny? When God tells you to do something, He always makes you do it in the most difficult circumstances possible. By the way, that's God's style. He will never, ever, 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 ever ask us to do something that we can do in our own power. I'm telling you, if He ever leads us to buy land or buy a building or something like that, it's going to look like an impossible situation. And that's exactly how God's going to paint it. Did y'all know that? If not, read your Bible, okay? This is what He does. He leads you to the Jordan River, not when it's wadeable, when it's what? In flood stage. And He tells the people something. He says this, take the Ark of the Covenant. It was this big box. And it had the Ten Commandments in it. It had the rod that Aaron had that budded, if you know the Old Testament stories. It had just a jar of manna in it. But the ark was not a magic power, Indiana Jones, open it up, demons eat you type deal. That's not what it was. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. It was a symbolic but visual representation of God. And they had to carry it on poles and wherever. And God spoke to Joshua and He said, Josh, you tell them to take that Ark of the Covenant, the most prized possession of the Israelite people, and you go stand, get the priest to stand there on the edges of the Jordan. I'm kind of glad it's a rainy, yucky day today, right? Because I'm preaching about people standing in water. And these priests, they get down in that water. And the Bible says something amazing happens. It says that the Jordan stopped flowing. Now, does this sound familiar? Does this sound like another generation experienced this? Their parents went through what? The Red Sea. They didn't get to see that. They were born in the wilderness. What do they get to see? They don't get to see the Red Sea stopped and split apart. They see what? They see the Jordan River stopped. A little bit different. By the way, that's a reminder of something too. God never moves the same way. Just because he moved one way in one year does not mean he'll move that way this year. When the Jordan River came, it dammed up, the Bible says. It wasn't a complete split like the Red Sea. It dammed up and it created a mass of water. And it was a miracle. And the Bible says that the nation of Israel, as that Ark of the Covenant was standing there, the people of Israel, mass numbers, thousands of them, the warriors went first. And they went across on dry ground. On dry ground. And when they did that, Joshua tells the people, and the priests are still sitting there. And you know, I want to tell you something. The priests in the Old Testament must not have been sissies, because, man, that thing was heavy. It was covered in gold, and they stood there for hours holding that thing. And can't you imagine when the last person's gone, the priests are like, man, we finally get to drop this thing, you know? And then Joshua says, no, go dig some rocks out. Dig some rocks out of the Jordan. And they go and dig rocks out, 12 rocks. Remember why? For 12 tribes of Israel. They actually, we won't read this today, but it's actually they dug out 24 rocks. They set some rocks in the Jordan, and then they came over and they made a memorial site on the Promised Land side. And they were to remember that. And the priests, when they were the last ones to cross, they marched that Ark of the Covenant across, and that water just, as a torrent, came back down. I told you the story. Let's read the scripture. We're going to be in a little bit of 3 and then jump to 4. We're going to be all over. I want you to notice what 3:1-7 says. It says, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Listen, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Why was that? Because Moses was what? Dead. They needed a new leader. Joshua. So what's God doing? He's creating a new who? A new Moses. He's making a new Moses. And he says, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the water, stand in the Jordan. Sure enough, that's what they did. You go to chapter 4, verse 17. This is after it's done. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up from the Jordan. When the priest carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the waters of the Jordan resumed their course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Now listen to this. This is the part I want you to catch for the sermon. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? Okay, so when down the road, when you have babies and y'all are out here hunting on this side of the Promised Land, and you come across this monument of 12 stones, probably in a circle, and they say, hey, Dad, what are these things? Verse 22, you should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters on the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Remember, this is the second Exodus. This is the second encounter, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Now listen, this is so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. This story is a group of people that were willing to follow God across a horrible, crazy river. And when they crossed in, they made a difference, so much so that a monument had to be set up to remember it. They made a difference. I believe this story teaches us that when we follow God, our lives will make a difference to people. Real quick, let's look at this. First, I want you to see that following God makes a difference in my life. When I personally follow God, when I personally step out by faith and I follow the Lord, I'll see a difference in my life. You look at verses 20 through 23. They did that. And then Joshua says, guys, we've got to take these stones up. We've got to make a memorial here. We've got to make a memorial. God was doing something new in the nation of Israel. He was preparing them for to conquest, preparing them for the promised land. And it was monumental. It was such a great day that they had to celebrate it. They had to put the rocks down and they had to remember that this was the day that God brought them, not their moms, not their dads across the Red Sea, but God brought who? God brought them across the Jordan. I think about how God moves in lives. You know, it's great that you had a mama that loved God. It's great you had a grandpappy that loved God. It's great that you've seen people experience God, but here's the deal. You can't live your faith off of other people. You've got to have your very own faith for yourself. You know, for my life, I've had many times when God's asked me to follow Him, and I had to make a decision whether to say yes to His following or yes to His leading or no to His leading. Three times I just want to tell you was when I fell under conviction at the age of 7 and I felt God pressing into my heart to accept Jesus. Nobody made me accept Jesus. I grew up in a family where I heard the gospel a lot, but nobody made me do that. That's not how my family operated. They didn't make me do anything. But I understood that I needed Christ. Another time when I was at camp as a teenager and I felt the Lord calling me to preach. Really, nobody made me there because I was just a camper, just sitting there. I mean, nobody pressured me at all, but I felt God call me to do that. Another time was when me and Taryn went to Myrtle Beach, and God had already begun speaking to me about church planting, and Taryn knew that, but I felt so clearly that it was time to plant a church. And then on the way home, Taryn said, I feel God telling me to do that too, and it was within just a month or two that God just began opening doors for this to start. Unbelievable how that happened. Three times that we sense God doing that and leading us to do that, but we had a decision. Likewise, with you, you have to choose to follow God yourself. You can't rely on mom and dad. It's got to be your own decision to follow the Lord. Now, here's what I know is that many of us began following God when we accepted Jesus, when we gave our lives to Christ, when we were saved. But, you know, that's not the only time you follow God. You begin your journey at that point. But your journey to follow the Lord is a day-by-day decision. Jesus Himself said you've got to pick up your cross when? Daily. Not monthly or weekly, but daily. Every day is a decision to follow God. Now, there's, I believe, ways that we learn how to follow God. I believe His Spirit leads us, His Word teaches us, and His people guide us. I believe that's how you learn to follow God's will. That's why you need to sit underneath preaching. You need to be in life groups. By the way, let me give an obligatory plug for life groups. Everybody in a life group? Raise your hand. You should be. Okay, there we go. All right. Need that guidance. You need God's Spirit. You need God's Word. You need God's people to encourage you and to help guide you. But at the end of the day, you still have a choice whether to cross the Jordan River. You know, these people got to experience something that was miraculous. How many of us are missing the miraculous because we just won't follow God? I'm telling you, when you follow the Lord, you yourself will be changed. You will make a difference in your own life because God has touched you. You'll make a difference in the way you live and the way you interact with people, the way you treat your family, the way you love and serve, because God is in you. When you follow God, you'll see a difference in your own life. But second, following God makes a difference in others. It makes a difference in other people. I want you to look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Joshua says, set the stones up, do that. And he says, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters on the Jordan before you had crossed it, just as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us when we crossed. This is so, look at verse 24, so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty. Now, when these people went through, what do you think? Do you think they had a renewed faith in God when they saw the waters dam up right in front of them? I would say so. If not, they were very spiritually blind people. Now, let me ask you this. You know, they were getting ready to conquest land. Don't forget that. When the Israelites got on the other side of the Jordan, they weren't going in to hold hands with everybody and say, God loves you, all right? Different day. They're going in, and what were they going to do? They were going to raise the land. They were going to decimate the land. Now, we know that God gave some people grace because when the spies went into Jericho in the chapter before, Rahab the prostitute gave them favor. Do you remember that? She hid them. And what happened with Rahab, do you remember? She got assimilated into who? The nation of Israel. By the way, did you know that Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus? A Gentile that was a prostitute. God can use anybody. But here's the deal. 12 tribes were coming to town. You can either join them or you could fight them. And I'll tell you, when they crossed that river, when they crossed it, you think word spread that the God of the Hebrews just dammed up the flooded river? Absolutely. Read the beginning of chapter 5. You know what the nations happened? They got scared. And you know what happened? God did that for a reason. When they came in, guess what? They were already intimidated by the Israelites. They were already nervous before they even lifted a sword. Here's what I know is that when you follow God, it impacts other people. Now listen, we're not conquering land, okay? Christians are not on a holy jihad today, all right? We're not out to blow junk up in the name of Jesus. That's not what we're doing. We don't have to conquer land. Our God owns all the land in the whole world. But we do have the great commission of telling other people about Jesus. So you know what that means? And when we follow God, we have to be willing to let our light shine before others. Jesus said to be the salt of the earth, the light on the hill, so that we do our part to share the gospel. Following God makes a difference in the lives of other people. Third, I want you to see this. Following God makes a difference for years to come. And we've retold the story many times. But notice what? They had to do what? They had to set rocks up. Stones up. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 why. So that the nations would know that Yahweh was the Lord, but also so that the people themselves would always fear the Lord, their God. So there would be inside of them this memory that would impact them for years to come. That it would continue on, that they would not forget. And even the stones would be a testimony that God was doing something. When we follow God, God will lead us. When we make the declaration to follow God, yes, to give our lives to Christ, but also daily. Don't miss that part. I'm not just preaching an evangelistic message today. I'm talking to Christians too. When we as Christians are daily listening to the Spirit and letting God guide us, the decisions that we make to follow God will impact our community for years to come. If God leads us to a monumental task to do something, and by faith we cross that Jordan River, by faith, that will have an impact that will last for years and years. When you lead your family to follow Jesus, you will impact your children for years and years. When you go on that mission trip, you will impact the people for years and years. God in His sovereignty can use you however you see fit. You just have to stop believing that following God doesn't have dramatic impact on everybody. It has dramatic impact. When you listen to the Spirit and you follow the Lord, it makes a difference that will outlive you. Now, can you imagine if our church today corporately said, for 2016, we are going to be a church that follows God, no matter what? So what if, and listen, can you know something I don't know? No, I don't. I don't know a thing. I know this is right where we need to be until God tells us. There's nothing on the table right now. But what I'm saying is if God does lead us to something in 2016, don't be scared. Don't be scared. What if God, you know, I went to the Kentucky Baptist Convention. I serve on this team up there, and they handed out these maps of areas across the state that needs church plants. And you can go over to I-75 and go east, and there's not a single new work going on in eastern Kentucky. Broke my heart. I talked to the area consultant for that area just last week, and he said, "Man, in Ashland, Kentucky, we had one church go under and one church lead the convention." He says, "I'm begging for a church plant in Ashland, Kentucky." I said, "We'll pray about it. We'll tell our church." What if following God led three families to move out of Owensboro and move to eastern Kentucky to plant a church? Well, that's scary stuff, Kenny. That's what I'm talking about. Because this church cannot be like the rest of the churches. We've got to follow God. We've got to be different. We've got to just let God be God over our lives. We can't be tied by money. We can't be tied by finances. We can't be tied by saying we've never done it like that because we're only 3 years old. Come on. Come on. We can't be tied to say it won't work in that part of town. It won't work over here, blah, blah, blah. We've got to just say, like that old hymn, "Wherever he leads," say it with me, "I will follow." And boy, I'll tell you what, it may not be the promised land we're conquering, but it's the promised land we're receiving when we operate by faith like that. But it all begins with us making a decision to follow Jesus. That we say, as a Christian, I'm going to listen to God. When God puts something on my heart, I'm going to listen and trust. It's you saying, if I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to trust in Jesus by faith and believe and to experience Christ. Daniel and Carl, come get the cross first, okay? Get the cross first, the cross first. The Israelites had these stones to remember this event. Now, we don't have stones to remember the greatest thing that ever happened. We don't have stones. We've got an empty cross to remember what Jesus did that changed everything. That's our mile marker. Well, I say we don't have stones, but we do have one stone that's a mile marker. You see, when Christ died on the cross, come on guys, when Christ died on the cross for us, he was buried and he was put in a grave, and a big rock was rolled over. Big stone. And 3 days later, what happened to that big stone? Rolled away. Because Jesus lives, nothing is impossible today. Amen. You know, we don't need magic rocks or anything like that. We just need a living faith. But here's what I'm encouraging you today. We all need a reminder sometimes of a commitment that we make. We all need some stones to remind us. I want to encourage every one of you all to come to this altar today and to dedicate 2016 to Jesus Christ. To dedicate 2016 for the gospel. And you know what? When you're done, again, this is not hocus pocus or magic or anything like that. Y'all with me on that, right? I was so scared today that y'all think, well, he's selling magic rocks. I was so scared of that and nervous about that all day. You know what this is? A rock. But today, when you come and you dedicate your year to the Lord, to say, if wherever he leads, I'll follow. And I believe following God makes a difference because of the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus. after you're done praying. And I don't want you to hold the rock and pray, because that seems weird, okay? I want you to pray to Jesus. And when you're done, I want you to get your memorial stone, right? Just like those 12 tribes had. And they're gritty. We tried to get the dirt off. We set it in the rain and tried. I think it just made it worse. But it ain't about the rock. It's about the rock, Jesus Christ. The man that had the stone rolled away. So I'm going to pray. Maybe you need to come and make your faith public today and say, Kenny, I accepted Christ today. I need to give my life to Jesus. I invite you to do that. But I'm going to pray. Now, you ready? We believe in the altar call around here. I want all y'all to come. All y'all to come. And dedicate 2016 for Jesus. Father, we love you. We ask you in the name of Christ to make 2016 a year of impact. God, if there's somebody here today that needs Christ, Lord, I pray they'd open up their hearts and receive Jesus. Receive Christ. God, we don't need 12 stones. We need Jesus. But God, we remember that every day you've called us to follow you. So help us today to follow you the best we can by the Spirit of God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, church.